Once again, the book of Chronicles deals with the kings of Judah. And we start off our study tonight by looking at a king named Amaziah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He did that which was right, but his heart was not fully dedicated. He was, if you would, sort of lukewarm. His actions were right, but his attitude was amiss. Now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Amaziah ascended to the throne when his father Joash was assassinated. And once he came to the throne, he rounded up those servants of Joash who assassinated him, and he had those servants slain. It was the custom at this time to not only kill assassins, but also to wipe out the family of those that were involved. Now, Amaziah did not do that. He killed the killers, but he allowed the children of those killers to go free. And this was in accordance with the law of Moses, as it was recorded in the Old Testament. This is commendable. And I think this is applicable for us, because we live in a day when it is vogue for people to blame their parents for their present problems. Well, the reason I'm weird is because 10 generations ago in my family tree, there was this weird person, and it's affecting me today. It's been passed down. Or my mommy didn't really take notice of me, and now I'm all weirded out and upset and uptight. Really, this is a relatively new phenomena where people are blaming their parents for their problems. But the Lord here specifically says in His Word that every man shall die for his own sin. I believe it is unbiblical and also illogical that we should blame our parents for our problems. The law of Moses specifically said that every man shall die for his own sins. The kids shall not be put to death for the sins of their parents. And I believe that speaks not only physically, but also spiritually. Every man is responsible for his own actions and cannot blame his parents or his relatives. I hope that you'll avoid this tendency. It's even creeping into Christianity. There are even ministries built on and based in going back in your past, generations ago, and finding why you're so unhappy and why you're so discouraged. Now later on, the prophet Ezekiel will be inspired to say, say no more this proverb in all the land, that our fathers have eaten sour grapes, therefore our teeth are set on edge. We're gnashing and grinding. We have a bitter taste in our mouth because of our fathers. They ate sour grapes, and we're really having a bad aftertaste. God said, do not speak that proverb anymore throughout the land. And perhaps that same prophecy needs to be uttered again today. Perhaps that same word needs to be shared in an age in which we are increasingly fascinated with and dependent upon psychology. Listen, we cannot blame our parents or the past for the gnashing of the teeth that we feel today. Every man shall die for his own sin. Now here Amaziah did right. He killed the assassins, but he didn't allow the children to be killed. He set them free in accordance with the word of God, the law written in the book of Moses. Verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds. And he numbered them from 20 years old and upward and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. Here he's drafting and raising a huge army. Amaziah is in a military build-up time, drafting 300,000 men, choice men, who could handle spear and shield. And then he supplements that large group by hiring out of Israel, verse 6 tells us, 100,000 mighty men of valor. Israel, of course, were the 10 northern tribes. And he actually hired mercenaries out of the 10 northern tribes to help and to assist the army of Judah. He paid them 100 talents of silver, which is about 3.5 tons. Hi-ho silver. You know, that's a huge amount of silver. He raised an army of 100,000 in addition to the 300,000 that he called from Judah. Now, after he raised this mercenary army from Israel to join with his army of Judah, verse 7 says, a man of God came to him saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, you do it, and be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. The man of God, the prophet, said, listen, God is not with the army of Israel. These 100,000 men that you hired to help, they're going to bring you down. Let them go. Send them back. If you want to go to battle, take men from your own country. But don't hire the work out with the mercenaries of Israel. Well, Amaziah, verse 9 says, but what shall we do for the 100 talents of silver which I have given to this army of Israel? Man, I've made an investment. 3.5 tons of silver. What about that which I've spended? Well, the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Don't worry about your lost investment. Might be a good word for those who are working the stock market presently. Then Amaziah separated them, sent them back, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, that is Israel, to go home. But their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. They were ticked. They were sent back. Now you say, well, if they got the 3.5 tons of silver, why would they be upset about being sent home? Well, don't forget that part of the rewards of being a soldier was you got to spoil the enemy once you beat him. You got to take the loot. Get all kinds of wealth that way. And so they were angry that they would not be allowed to participate in this coming battle. They were very upset. So he sent them home. They were mad. Then Amaziah went with the 300,000, verse 10, and he smote the children of Seir. Remember, the children of Seir are the Edomites. He smote 10,000 of them in battle, and the other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive and brought them unto the top of the rock. And they cast them down from the top of the rock, that they all were broken in pieces. Talk about the dangers of rock. They took these 10,000 captives and brought them to the top of the rock. Of course, Edom was a country that dwelled in cliffs. In the rock city of Petra, they dwelled in these carved out houses that were built into cliffs. And here Amaziah takes 10,000 captives, climbs to the top of the rock with them and pushes them down. Brutal, cruel. Well, they were victorious, but verse 13 says, the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, on their way back they came upon the cities of Judah, from Samaria even to Beth Horon, and smote 3,000 of them and took much spoil. They got their goods. On their way back up north to Israel, they plundered Judah and Samaria and got what they wanted. Now it came to pass, and this is incredible to me, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Mount Seir, the people he just defeated, and he set them up to be his gods. And he bowed down himself before them, and he burned incense unto them. That's insane. He just wipes out the Edomites. And then he captures their gods, and he says, oh, wow, these will be my gods from now on. The gods that were unable to save the Edomites, he now adopts as his own. It's real stupid, folks. And yet, sometimes we're just as stupid. You know, it amazes me when I read the sports pages. In fact, I'm almost getting to the place where I don't like to read the sports page anymore. Not really, but I'm getting there. Because it seems like almost every day or every other day there's a new drug scandal breaking. And I can't figure out why these guys who are so talented would jeopardize their careers when they know the results of drugs. They know it's going to ruin their careers, it's going to cause them pain and even loss of job, but they keep doing it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're dumb. I think of a new statistic that was released 2 weeks ago that declares that 80% of the students on the college campuses today are there to primarily increase their earning power. The same survey taken in 1970, about 15, 16 years ago, showed that 80% of the students on the campus in that era were there to increase their educational background. That was a different time. Now, it's not education, it's earning. People know that a degree will increase their ability to make more bucks. And we're living in a time when materialism is the name of the game. More and more things. And yet, that God, just like the God of drugs, will lead to doom and destruction and depression. Who wants to end up like Howard Hughes? The guy was loaded in the billions. And yet he snuck into his hotel rooms in boxes that stored refrigerators, never wanting to be seen by anyone. He wouldn't touch anyone. He wouldn't be around anyone. He was paranoid that he would catch their germs. The guy was crazy. Money drove him mad. I hear the words of J.D. Rockefeller, who was asked, how much money does it take to satisfy a man? And he said, the answer is, just a little more. And yet, it's interesting that we are falling into that same trap, looking to the gods of materialism, or the gods of pleasure, or the gods of sensualism, or the gods of recreation, or whatever, and we're setting up and saying, this is my God, this is the priority of my life. This is where it's really at. What happens? It doesn't work. Amaziah, sometimes, all too often, like our society today, is setting up gods that really could not help him a bit. Wherefore, because he took these gods of the peoples he just conquered, the anger of the Lord, verse 15, was kindled against Amaziah, and the Lord sent unto him a prophet which said, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? Amaziah, you're amazing. Well, as the king heard this, he said to this prophet, art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear, why shouldest thou be smitten? Hey, who asked you? quiet down or I'm going to do you in. You're not my counselor. I don't want to hear what you're saying. Well, then the prophet forbore, and he said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this, and you have not hearkened to my counsel. Amaziah, you've had it. Well, verse 17 tells us that Amaziah, after winning this battle against the Edomites, and adopting their gods, and ignoring the counsel of the prophets, sent to the king of Judah, or pardon me, sent to the king of Israel, whose name was Joash, and said, come, let us see one another in the face. Now that wasn't a friendly invitation. He wasn't saying, hey, let's get together for coffee. He was saying, let's go at it. I'm taking you on, dude. Now Joash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, the king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. Now, here Joash is simply giving a simple parable to Amaziah, saying, man, in Lebanon there was a bush, and the bush started ordering around the cedar tree, saying, give me your daughter for my son. And a beast came by and squashed the bush. He is saying, Amaziah, you're bush. You really are out of your league. You're challenging me. You're going to get tromped on. It's like a bush challenging a cedar tree. You don't have a chance. And then Joash, in his warning, verse 19, goes on to say, lo, you have smitten the Edomites, and thine heart lifteth thee up to boast. But abide at home. Why shouldest thou meddle to thine hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee? But Amaziah would not hear. What are you doing? He's saying. You're a bush. You're out of your league. You're going to get tromped on. Why are you meddling to your hurt? Stay home. You had a victory over the Edomites. You ate them up. Great. Enjoy your victory. But don't go challenging us. Why are you meddling to your own hurt? That verse is worthy of being underlined and considered in our own walks. Why do we meddle to our own hurt? Why do we go into places we shouldn't be? Take on challenges that we have no business taking on. We meddle to our own hurt. We have a victory in our lives and we say, okay, I'm strong. I can go anywhere. Take on anything. No problema. Huh? You like that? See? Hola. No problem. I'm strong. I'm ready to go. And we meddle to our own hurt. We think, hey, it's okay if I go out with my old boyfriend. I mean, I know he's not a Christian, and I know that, but you know, I'm strong in the Lord now. I've been going to church for 3 months. I've got the rap. The Lord is with me. I won't get sucked back in. No way. I'm strong. Why do you meddle to your own hurt? Hey, it's okay if I go down to Manhattan Rose. I mean, I'm strong in the Lord. I'm going to witness there. I'm going to show people what a Christian really is. And you meddle to your own hurt. It's okay if I hang out with the old gang. Man, I won't succumb. I won't give in. I won't be affected. And you meddle to your own hurt. Hear the words of Joash to Amaziah. Stay home. Stay home. Okay, you had a victory. Wonderful. But why are you taking on this challenge now? You're going to get trounced. You're going to get squashed. But Amaziah, verse 20 says he would not hear. So, verse 21, Joash, the king of Israel, went up, and they saw one another in the face, both he and Amaziah. And as the battle broke out, it says in verse 22 that Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and every man fled to his tent. They were stumped. And Joash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah and brought him to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. Verse 24 says, and he also took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, and he took hostages also, and he returned to Samaria. I would like you to note here, if you would, four results that come from meddling where we shouldn't. Going into places or being with people. People and places that we know we shouldn't be in or around. First of all, take note, it disgraced the nation. Verse 22, Judah was put to the worse before Israel. You will find yourself disgracing yourself and your Lord if you're meddling in places where you don't belong. My boy Peter John is a big sports fan. He's at that age now where he knows all the statistics of the players and collects all of the cards. Quite frankly, it's been kind of tough for me as a dad, because when I was his age, I was into sports just like Peter John. I was totally enamored with it and loved the statistics and to read the pages. But Peter John is going through a time of confusion right now when he hears his hero, Keith Hernandez, talk about his involvement with cocaine. How does a little 9-year-old deal with that, you see? And quite frankly, professional baseball, as professional football, is being disgraced. Embarrassment is coming upon, really, so much of sports, so much of the world. That's what meddling does. That's what sin does. It disgraces the nation. It disgraces you. It disgraces me. If I meddle where I shouldn't be, it brings disgrace to myself and to the nation that I'm a part of. That is the kingdom of God. Secondly, not only does it disgrace the nation, but it decreases their defenses. Notice verse 23. The walls were broken down around Jerusalem. The defenses are decreased. Note, here is the problem with a little sin. It doesn't stay little. The defenses get broken down. Oh, well, one drink won't hurt. One snort, that won't bother anyone. One toke, big deal. One rotten movie, ah, so what? I can take it. It won't affect me. We think that we can meddle in those areas and not be affected, but listen, it breaks down the defenses. It breaks down your defenses. Think back. Perhaps there was a time when, concerning television or concerning books or movies, when you saw or read something, you would immediately walk out, be offended. But what happens? You've just sort of become accustomed to it. And what once bothered you no longer does. What once offended you no longer does. That's what happens with sin. You become slowly but surely accustomed to it, and your defenses break down. You say, well, I would never do that until you do that. And you say, well, I did that, but I would never do the next thing. But then you do the next thing, and you go, well, okay, I would never. And defenses get broken down. You keep saying, I never would until you do. And when you do, your defenses are broke down. You know what Benjamin Franklin said? He had a lot of wise sayings, but one of his best sayings, he said, sin is not hurtful because it is forbidden. It is forbidden because it is hurtful. That's worthy of consideration. Sin is not hurtful because it's forbidden. God is not some kind of a cosmic killjoy who says, well, these are the rules. If you break these rules, I'm going to hurt you. Rather, he's saying, hey, this is where it's at. These things will hurt you. That's why I'm forbidding them. I'm saying stay away. Don't get involved. Don't meddle in these areas. Because if you meddle in these areas, it'll hurt you. Sin is not hurtful because it is forbidden. It is forbidden because it is hurtful. The defenses were broken down. Jerusalem was exposed. The third thing, not only did it disgrace the nation, decrease their defenses, but thirdly, it diminished their worship. Verse 24. The gold and silver and vessels were taken out of the house of God. The riches, those beautiful treasures that were in the temple, used in worshiping the Lord, were now gone. When I meddle, when you meddle, and when we find ourselves, because of our meddling, succumbing to sin, it diminishes our worship. We no longer want to worship. Oh no, not another Sunday night. Not church again. Oh, come on now, let's make this song service shorter, please. You know, it's called the quenching of the Spirit. The Spirit is quenched when there's sin in my life. The riches, where we once possibly enjoyed worship, were into worship, really found ourselves being fulfilled in worship, we now find ourselves diminished. It's no longer important. It's no longer attractive. We're no longer expressive. When you meddle, one of the dangerous results of meddling is the diminishing of worship. And finally, it destroyed their freedom. They were taken hostage, verse 24 says. They lost their freedom. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 says, "All things are lawful for me." Gang, we're free. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the freest of all men. All things are lawful to me, but, he said, all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You see, we're free. Hang on to your freedom. Don't get sucked in and become enslaved to some sin. People say, well, how come you Christians don't do this or don't do that? It's not that it's unlawful necessarily. It's because we value our freedom. Who wants to become a chain smoker, dependent upon tobacco and cigarettes while their lungs are decaying and their heart is polluted? We're free not to. We're free not to sin. And because they did sin, they found them carried away in captivity. Well, four results that I think we should really think through and be aware of when there is a temptation to say, yeah, I can go there, I can be that, I can, no problem, I can take that on. There's a danger. You can get stomped. It can disgrace the nation. It can destroy your defenses. It can diminish your worship. And it can destroy your freedom. The dangers of meddling. Well, verse 27 says that after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And he fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there. And they brought him upon his horse and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. After he lost this battle against Israel, his popularity plummeted, kind of like Marcos. I mean, he was not wanted in the country anymore. When he was victorious, oh, they were with him, but once he lost this battle, and the city was being broken down and the temple was being plundered, the people turned against him and said, "We want his head." He fled, but they followed him. There's dangers in politics and royalty. Perhaps I told you, but I came across an interesting little item in history several months ago. Mary, Queen of Scots, when she found herself no longer politically popular, was taken to London's Tower. There her head was placed upon the chopping block. And as the executioner began to lower the axe, he found much to his chagrin that the axe was dull. It took him 15 whacks to get her head off her body. And so after that, it became a custom for people that were being executed to tip the executioner before you had your head placed on the block to make sure that his axe was sharp and he did the job in a single blow. Of course, I don't know how you could protest if it didn't turn out that way. And some have suggested that's actually where tipping began. I've read that. Kind of, that's true. Tipping the head waiter, if you would. So, after Amaziah was slain, he was then buried with his fathers. In chapter 26, a new king comes on the scene, Uzziah. He was 16 years old. And he began to reign when he was 16, verse 3 tells us, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Verse 5, please note, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. That is the single principle of prosperity. Listen, folks, for you that watch cable TV and watch the religious networks, you do not have to send your $100 in to get 18 tapes on the principles of prosperity. I'll tell you this, if you do that, you're making somebody prosperous. There is a single principle of prosperity. Here it is, tonight, for free. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. That's it. You seek the Lord, you walk with the Lord, you love the Lord, he'll prosper you. He'll bless you. Verse 7 says, God helped him against the Philistines and the Arabians and the Mehanims, and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem. And he also built towers in the desert, and he digged many wells. He had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. He also had vine dressers, and he loved husbandry. He was a farmer. And he also had a host of fighting men, verse 11 says. And verse 14 tells us, Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets, bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines. Again, those are not engines that drive cars or move trains. They're engines that speak of war machines. These engines, invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and catapult great stones. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped. Uzziah was a great leader, a great king. He sought the Lord, he loved the Lord, he caused prosperity to come to the people of Judah. He allowed their defenses to be strong, their territory to be expanded. The people did so well under him. And the people loved him so much so that his name was spread abroad all over the region. People talked about Uzziah. But that can be a danger. For in Uzziah's day, there was a prophet by the name of Isaiah. And there's an interesting verse that we've noted before in Isaiah chapter 6 where it says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. You see, it seems as though the people, including the prophet Isaiah's, eyes were on Uzziah. Their security was in Uzziah. They were proud of Uzziah. But they didn't see the Lord. And it wasn't until Uzziah died that Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. Mark this and mark it well. In your life, those people or those things which become Uzziahs to you will die before you. Because the Lord wants you to see Him on the throne, high and lifted up. If you are depending upon your husband or your wife to be your source of strength and spirituality, something will happen that will disappoint you or discourage you in some way until you realize it's not my husband, it's not my wife, it's the Lord. If the church is your Uzziah, or if certain leaders in the church are your Uzziah, something will happen in which you'll see that it's not them at all. But once again, you'll see, oh, it's the Lord who's building His church in spite of us, not because of us. The Lord will allow the Uzziahs in my life, and I have had them, believe me, and the Uzziahs in your life to die, in order that you might see Him and love Him and worship Him and walk with Him. For He alone, that is Jesus our Lord, is the only one who will truly never disappoint you, totally satisfy you, will bring stability to you. It's just the Lord. Amen? Amen. And so Uzziah, when he died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His name was spread abroad because he was marvelously helped. He was a great man. Until, notice the last phrase in verse 15, until he was strong. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God. And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. That's a good place to burn incense. But really, it was not good for Uzziah to do this. Because although he was a king, he was not a priest. And only the priests were to go into the temple and to burn incense, to offer sacrifice. The kings could rule, but they could not serve as priests. And there's a reason for that. There is only one who could truly be a king and a priest. And that is Jesus Christ, King of Kings, and as the book of Hebrews declares, our great high priest. That is reserved simply for Jesus. Here, Uzziah was attempting to become too much like Jesus, if you would. He said, well, I'm a blessed king. Why can't I serve as a priest as well? So he went in to burn incense. And Azariah, the priest, verse 17, went in after him and took 80 other priests. And they withstood Uzziah and said, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron. They are consecrated to burn incense. Don't do it. 80 priests stood before Uzziah saying, don't do this. But Uzziah, verse 19, was wroth. That means he was upset. And he went in to burn incense anyway, and as he did so, leprosy rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. Verse 21 tells us, Uzziah was a leper unto the day of his death, and he dwelt in a separated house, being a leper, and then he eventually slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the burial which belonged to the kings. This great king, this great man, at the end of his life, was disgraced, dying a leper. Because when he was strong, he was lifted up in his heart. And he ignored the direct commandments of the Lord. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Uzziah, a sad ending to the story of a great man's life. Now, when he died, Jotham was 25 years old, and he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit, verse 2 says, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did corruptly. Saints, that's significant. It is understandable why Jotham did not go into the temple. You see, he saw his dad. And his dad, in offering incense in the temple, was struck with leprosy. And he said, man, I'm not even going near that place. Dad was struck with leprosy, and I'm staying away. And although he loved the Lord, this man Jotham, because he stayed away from the temple, the next phrase tells us the people did corruptly. They followed his example, and they were not involved in temple worship either. This is important, gang, because you see, sometimes we blame the church. We are the temple, we are told in the book of Ephesians. And we say, well, I saw what happened to my mom or my dad. They got burned in church, so I'm not going to church. Instead of realizing that there was perhaps a problem in mom or dad that caused them to be recipients of that burn, we tend to simply see the results of that burn and say, well, I'm not going. I'm just going to stay away. I'm going to do my own thing. And I think that sometimes perhaps we as parents can make a very critical mistake, whether it's this church or any church you're ever a part of, by criticizing that church or putting down the preacher or the music leaders or the Sunday school workers in front of our kids. And then we wonder when they're teenagers why they say, I don't want to go to church. But they hear us commenting and critiquing over Sunday dinner what we don't like about the church or what we don't like about the choir or whatever. And then we're surprised when our kids are 16 and 17 and 18 and say, man, I don't want any part of it. Something which I will never forget as long as I live was when I was just a little guy, perhaps no more than 4 years of age. I asked my mom and dad, do you like Pastor Kermit? That was our pastor, Kermit Jeffries. And mom and dad answered me and said, you know, we love Pastor Kermit and we love the church. That has stayed with me all these years. Now, I'm sure that there were things that they didn't necessarily appreciate fully about that church in every detail. In fact, it wasn't too many years later that my folks changed fellowships. They changed for us because that fellowship had nothing for the kids. And so my folks went to a Baptist church where there was all kinds of kids' activities for us. But you know, even though they changed churches, I never heard them speak critically of that church. I'm real thankful for that. That's firmly embedded in my mind. And I want my kids, and well, of course you say, well, you're the pastor, but I mean... I don't want my kids to hear me being critical of the kingdom, of churches or preachers or ministries. Because every time those things are spoken, it's like water dripping, it's eroding. And Jotham here said, I'm not going to the temple, no way. Dad got leprosy. Listen, the reason Dad got leprosy wasn't because he was in the temple, it's because he was in error. But somehow, perhaps, Dad didn't make that real clear. Perhaps Dad felt sorry for himself and allowed his kids to believe that there was something wrong with the temple. He may have been very silent and very stoic about it, but he gave the impression, or perhaps let off the impression, that the problem is the temple, not my pride, not my sin, not my arrogancy. It's the temple. So Jotham, although he loved God, did not go to the temple, and it says the people did corruptly. Although he could survive without temple worship, those that were related to him and ruling under him could not. They paid the price. They did corruptly. And the country was plunged into chaos. Well, he built the high gate of the house of the Lord, even though he wouldn't go in. And he also built cities and mountains of Judah. Verse 5 tells us he fought with the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And verse 6 does tell us that Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. So he did have a heart that did seek after the Lord, even though he avoided and did not partake in worship. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years and he died. I believe Jotham could have been a great king. I believe this man had the heart and the potential and the background to be one of the great leaders of all of the kingdom and history of Judah. But he didn't. Because he wouldn't participate and wouldn't glean from temple worship. So his reign was really rather insignificant. Following him was Ahaz. He was 28 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years, and he did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He made molten images of Baal. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, or Gehenna. And he burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him to the hand of the king of Syria. They smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. Ahaz actually had the audacity to brutally offer his own kids on the incandescent arms of these little statues, these little metal idols. Now, to offer your children and burn them alive, really, in one sense, takes a certain amount of sincerity. I mean, I do recognize that Ahaz perhaps was sincere here. He was offering his kids. Think about it. Could you really offer your kids watching them burn to death? But just because you're sincere, it does not make it right. You can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. You see, the Nazis were perhaps sincere in their burning 6 million Jews. Perhaps they were sincere in thinking, well, we're going to solve a problem. It's a final solution. But they were sincerely wrong. And sometimes folks say, well, this group is sincere, or these people are sincere. Let's not be too hard on them. You can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. And here, Ahaz was sincerely wrong as he offered his kids upon the arms of these incandescent idols. Brutal. And yet the same thing is happening today. Fathers are offering their children upon the idol of success. Recent studies indicate that the average father in America spends less than 7.5 minutes per day with his children. Doesn't have time. Too busy. Too many things to do. Too many hobbies and projects. Too many business opportunities. Whatever it might be. No time for kids. And we wonder why kids are getting burnt out and burned up. Burned up with their parents and burnt out on life. Could it be because we're offering them on the idol of success? Sacrificing them for our own happiness, our own successes. Now, this same study, it pointed out, which I think is very intriguing, the average father thinks that he spends over 2 hours with his kids. But when actually monitored, when a microphone, if you would, that records the conversation which he shares, is placed upon these subjects in this study, the fathers themselves were shocked to realize that in reality they spent 7.5 minutes with their kids. They were thinking, oh, I'm spending hours. And dads, really, I think there's something for us to consider. How much time are we really spending with our kids? Really? Really sitting down and listening to them? Or throwing a ball to them? Teaching them? Really? You might want to do an honest evaluation sometime. Are your kids going to become burned up with you? Rebelling against you, or burned out at life because you've laid them in the arms of the idol of success? Ahaz did that. He burned his kids up, literally. So he was carried away, verse 5 tells us, into captivity. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. Now Pekah, verse 6 tells us, who was the king of Israel, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day. And the children of Israel, verse 8, carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 more, women, sons, and daughters. And they took also much spoil from them and brought them to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord, whose name was Oded, came out and stood before this army of Israelis who had carried away all these people from Judah and said, "Behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he delivered them into your hand, and you have slain them in a rage that reaches to heaven. And now you purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen. Hear me, therefore, deliver the captives again, which you have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you." The Lord used you, this man of God is saying, to discipline the people of Judah, but you've taken it far too far. You've slaughtered them without mercy, and you are capturing them for your own purposes. Man, you better let them go, because you've taken it too far. Well, they heard this prophet. Verse 12 tells us, "And certain heads, leaders of Israel, came out and stood up against them that were coming back from the war and said, 'You shall not bring in these captives, for we have offended the Lord already. And you intend to add more to our sins and our trespasses?' So the armed men left the captives and the spoil. And the men which were expressed by name," that is, in verse 12, the names are given, "rose up and took captives," these men that were captured from Judah, "and they clothed them that were naked, and they shod them that were without shoes, and they gave them to eat and to drink, and anointed them," that is, binding up or cleansing out their wounds, "and they carried all the feeble of them upon their asses and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren. And then they went back to Samaria." They heard the word of prophecy. They responded accordingly. And these captives, they clothed and they fed and they ministered to in their wounds and sent them back home. At the same time, verse 16, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. For again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also were invading the cities in the lowlands, and so Ahaz set up an alliance with the king of Assyria. And Tiglath-Pileser, verse 20, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but did not strengthen him, for Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and the princes and gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help them. So Ahaz, in being attacked by the Syrians, in being attacked by the Philistines, sought an alliance with the king of Assyria and paid him off. But the king of Assyria took the goods but didn't help out. Tricky dude. And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord, that is King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, behold, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they might help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all of Israel. Ahaz is struggling, he's floundering, he's striving. This evil, wicked man who has burned his kids, who has seen his countrymen taken away into captivity, who is now facing threats from the south, that is the Philistines, and from the north, that is Syria, makes a quick alliance with the godless Assyrians. Help us out! And the Assyrians take his money but don't help him out. And now in desperation he turns to the gods of Damascus, that is the Syrians, not the Assyrians, but the Syrians, and says, man, we're going to worship these gods. Hope they'll help us out. Why is it that people will turn to just about anyone or anything but the Lord? In desperation, we'll seek the help of friends, even foes. But sometimes we stubbornly refuse to seek the one who can truly come through. That's what Ahaz is doing here. And the country is going down, down, down. Well, finally he dies, praise the Lord. Verse 27, he slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they did not bring him into the sepulcher of the kings of Israel. They didn't even bury him with the other kings. This guy was so bad and brought so much hurt and harm to the country. They just stuck him off in a grave, but not in the graves that were honoring the kings. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Next week, we'll look at the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was probably the greatest king of Israel besides David. As you read, you'll find a revival breaking out. Four chapters that deal with the life and times of Hezekiah. Do read ahead and come expecting a real blessing as we read of one of the great revivals of all time. And ask the Lord to show you how that these things in Hezekiah's life and reign might bring revival into our hearts, into our church. Let's pray. Protect us now, Father, from floundering and flopping like Ahaz. Lord, we know that there is the possibility of any one of us finding ourselves seeking and serving other gods which are not gods at all. By your blood, Father, cleanse us. Help us not to sacrifice, Lord, ourselves or our families upon the altar of success or advancement or self-fulfillment. But may those gods be exposed for what they are, Lord. May your Holy Spirit show me and show each one of us exactly what and exactly where those gods are. And may we destroy them even tonight. May we break down their groves and dismantle their altars and serve and seek only you. Make us like Uzziah, Lord, in his early days. Lord, I pray prosperity upon these your people, that as they seek you and walk with you, that you would prosper their lives. And Lord, as you do prosper us, protect us from pride. Protect us from thinking that we are something. It is by your grace, Lord, and only because of your grace that we are blessed. We know that. Lord, don't allow us, I pray. Keep us from moving in pride or self-reliancy. Forgive us, Father, where those things perhaps have broken out. May every man, Father, tonight, and every woman who's in this congregation acknowledge it's only because of You and by You that there is any prosperity at all in our lives, in any area of our lives. You are the one, Lord. Perhaps, Lord, tonight, if in our hearts there is the danger of meddling, may we learn the lessons of Amaziah. May we not meddle to our own destruction. Lord, help us to stay at home, in Your home. Help us not to wander into the enemy's territories thinking that we are stronger than what we really are. If indeed, Lord, our defenses have been broken down, our sensitivity towards sin dulled, our abhorrence at carnality decreased, would You even tonight, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit, because of the water of Your Word, right now resensitize us. Cut off, Lord, the calluses, the hardness. Rebuild the defenses even tonight, Lord, by Your mercy. May we not disgrace Your name, Father, or disgrace Your nation. May we not be diminished in worship, Lord. May we not have our liberty destroyed. I pray for prosperity and wholeness upon these Your people. Lord, upon our church family, upon those that are linked to us, may we walk with a whole heart towards You. Convict us of sin, Lord. Forgive us for sin. Prepare us, Lord, for even greater days of revival. I thank You, Lord, for these scriptures. I thank You for these incidences and events which You have recorded for our instruction. Help us not to forget, Lord. Please, may Your Holy Spirit bring us into remembrance of the things which You have shown us this evening. In Jesus' name and for the glory of Him we pray. Amen.